Tonight we're turning in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We hope to resume our series in 2 Peter, perhaps next week or maybe the week after. But tonight we're coming to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to read the entire chapter, all 27 verses together. Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, commencing our reading. The opening verse, Word of God, it reads, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." Amen. We end our reading of God's word at the end of the chapter. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. I want to take as my text tonight the words of verse 25 of this chapter of the book of Proverbs. Verse 25, it reads to you, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." These words, they originated with King Solomon. If you look at Proverbs chapter 25 and the verse number 1, you discover that they were written out in the days of Hezekiah. Proverbs 25 verse 1, "These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. But despite the fact that they were written and then copied out thousands of years ago, in a land that was culturally, a land that was politically, a land that was socially different to 21st century Northern Ireland, these words are just as relevant and important to you and I and to the Church of Christ as they were in those days of Solomon and Hezekiah. They teach important lessons. They teach important principles, and it's good to read through the book of Proverbs in general. It contains an extraordinary amount of wisdom, and as you read it, you'll discover that it often teaches by way of contrast. You look at Proverbs 29, and the verse number 2 was a verse that struck me in my preparation. It states, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." There you can see two different scenarios, two contrasts. And given today that the wicked are ruling in this land, we can certainly agree with the truthfulness, the accuracy of these words. For even amongst the ungodly, there are many who are mourning due to the policies and the ineffectiveness of our present government. And it applies to the church as well. When good men are in authority, there is a rejoicing amongst the people of God. But if a day comes when the wrong men, wicked men, men who perhaps only want power and prominence, it will be a day of great mourning. But coming to our text, you discover that it is also such a verse in contrast. And it speaks of the fear of man. And then it presents you with the result, followed by the remedy. It teaches a most important lesson that we would do well to remember. And so tonight I want to take a little time and just look at this text and consider with you the fear of man. First thought I want to set before you is the exact meaning of the fear of man. You look with me at our text, verse 25, states the fear of man. What's meant by this? What was Solomon referring to when he recorded these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you firstly what it's not referring to. It's important because you'll find throughout the scriptures you're instructed to fear. You may be told on occasion to fear or honour the king or some other authority, such as is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 17. It says, "Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king." There you have as well the use of the word fear, which is fear God, but it also speaks of honouring the king. Even here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, you have it's spoken of fearing the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, it tells you there the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But however, it must be noted that on this occasion in Proverbs chapter 1, the word fear that is used is a different word to the one found in our text. This word that's used in Proverbs chapter 1 also in the New Testament, with the word honour, the word fear, in that passage in 1 Peter, it has the idea of reverence and piety. And so when such statements are being made, fear the Lord, fear or honour the king, you're being counselled, you're being commanded to show respect and reverence to the particular person or the office that is denoted. It could be described as a positive fear. But this is not the specific or the particular fear that Solomon's speaking of in our text here in Proverbs 29. The fear of man is not a reverencing of man or a showing of respect or honour that is due to a man for a particular position. So let me tell you what it is. The word fear in our text is a word that's used on 9 occasions in the scriptures. It speaks of anxiety. It speaks of care. It speaks of exceeding fear or quaking or trembling. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 27, you'll have the term used. Genesis chapter 27, it may be a familiar account. Here you have Rebekah. She's encouraged and enabled Jacob to pretend to be Esau and deceive his father into granting him the blessing. But now Esau has come himself and he's standing before his father with his venison. you read Genesis chapter 27, verse 32, it says, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly," there's the term, "and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." That moment, as Isaac realizes what has happened, he trembles exceedingly. He has this fear as he realizes how easily he's been deceived. And he had not blessed Esau as he thought. He trembled in fear at the deceit that had happened. You know how easy it is to be deceived, to be taken in by someone. You often hear, perhaps in the news or online somewhere, maybe in the papers, of someone succumbing to some scam and maybe parting with considerable amounts of money. Maybe they've been encouraged to invest large sums into some company and they think that everything's legitimate, everything's above board, it's going to bring them a nice little profit after a little while. But then all of a sudden they realize what has happened. Their money's gone forever and they're full of fear. They're in a panic. Such things can happen so easily. But another example of this word being used is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll read from verse number 13. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 13. Says, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked." So it was a very great trembling. You have the term used twice there in verse 15, the same term that's used in our text for the word fear, and it's the word trembling. To summarize the context, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they've advanced against the Philistines. They've engaged in combat, and as they began to put the soldiers to death in that fight, a great fear had come upon the enemy, and it goes on to tell you how they were afraid and they melted away. So you see from some of the other uses of this particular word in the Old Testament that it is clearly speaking of being greatly afraid. And so when you look at our text, you discover that the phrase, the fear of man, it's referring to a fearfulness, a being afraid, a dread of those around you, of other men. There's a realization. It's speaking of a consciousness that others are paying attention to you. They're observing you. They're watching what you're saying. They're watching what you're doing. And then because you are conscious of them, you're concerned about their attitude toward you and what they think about you and what their response to what you say, you do, or you think will be. You're gripped by an intimidating and a paralyzing fear. It is to be afraid of men. To be afraid of what they think about you. To be afraid of what they'll say about you. To be afraid of what they will do to you. If they're perhaps unhappy about something you've said or done. Many in society, they have this fear of man. There are places where people are afraid to be seen maybe talking to a particular person in the area in case the neighbours see. And if someone comes driving around the corner, they'll try to hide their face or they'll try and just quickly walk on. They're afraid of what others will say. They're afraid of what others will think. Others are maybe afraid to come into a church service in case someone sees that they were there, or maybe sees their car sitting in the car park. It's the fear of man. Throughout the scriptures, many experience this fear. You think of Peter, perhaps one of the best examples. He was confronted about his association with the Lord. And you'll remember how he denied the Savior. He suffered from a fear of man. If you turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You'll see again that Peter again suffered from this fear of man. Galatians chapter 2. And the verse number 11. Galatians Galatians 2 verse 11 reads, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were off the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" There you see in those verses again, Peter, he again suffered from that fear of man. I tell you tonight, it can have an effect upon the best of believers. It can have an effect upon the members of the church, the officers of the church. It can have an effect upon the missionaries of the church, the ministers of the church. All can experience such fear. Then I want to note a second thought from our text this evening, and it is the hindrance that the fear of man brings. You look again at those words of verse 25. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It bringeth a snare. There's the consequence. When one is completely taken up, when one is completely concerned with what others think, it has an effect. It bringeth a snare. It enslaves. It makes you captive. It prevents you from going down the right path. It hinders your walk with God. That word snare, it has the idea of a type of noose that's used for catching animals. You've maybe seen videos on the television or online or some other place where some individual at a zoo or maybe some wildlife park, and they've had to catch one of the larger animals. Maybe there's a medical problem, they need to examine it, or maybe the animal has escaped from its enclosure. And they'll use a device, it looks like a big rod, and it's got a noose at the end. And they'll try to get close enough to the animal that they can slip that noose around its neck, and then they can restrain it, they can control the animal, they can capture it. Provides you with a little idea of what's being spoken about here by the word snare. And King Solomon, he tells you that when you're engulfed, when you're overwhelmed by fear of man, it brings a snare to you and to your soul. The intimidation that is felt, it has the effect of enslaving and ensnaring those gripped by it. It keeps them from doing that which is right. It keeps them from doing that which they ought to be doing, that which they should do. It keeps them from saying that they ought to say. Takes people down the wrong road. And even God's people have been led into sin because of this fear. We've already noted that example of Peter, but let's look at Genesis chapter 20 at another example in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 20. This occasion, Abraham, faithful servant of the Lord, great man of God, a man of faith, he found that his fear of man was a snare to him. Genesis chapter 20, we'll read verses 2 to 3. It says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Note then verse 10. "And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He was afraid. He wasn't honest with Abimelech. And only the Lord stepping in prevented a most serious sin taking place. You know, this was not the first time that this had happened in Abram's life. You have the same thing that occurred in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 verse 12, you have Abram speaking. He says, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Fear of man gripped this godly individual, and it took him down the wrong path, a path of deception. and it was a hindrance. I tell you today, the fear of man, it is a hindrance. It's seen in salvation. How often has it been the case that family and friends have kept an individual back from coming to Christ? There's been an intense or an extreme fear of what will be said by others, and they wonder in their mind, what will my husband or what will my wife or maybe my parents say if I go home and I tell them I've come to the Lord Jesus, I've received the salvation, I've given up my sin, and now I'm following Christ. Maybe during a gospel meeting, as those thoughts are pondered in their mind, they're under conviction of sin, and they're thinking those thoughts, the fear then sets in, and the individual leaves the house of God, undecided, unrepentant, unwilling to turn to the Lord. It's because of the fear of man. I tell you tonight, the fear of man is something that takes men and women to a lost eternity in hell. We must pray. There's something to pray for tonight, especially with the gospel mission coming up in perhaps just under 2 months. That such a fear of man, a fear of what others will think, that it would be removed and that it would not be a hindrance to those we are trying to reach and win for the Saviour. But also, it can be a hindrance when it comes to service. Or whilst one may come to Christ for salvation, the fear of man can have a most paralysing effect when it comes to Christian service. It can prevent you from serving the Lord in the manner you should. It can be those in the world that you're fearful of. Maybe you have a fear of confrontation with other people. I'm sure I've said before on previous occasions that when I was younger, I had a fear of going up to a door and knocking it. It was because you never knew what was the other side of that door or what individual would come out, see that you were from the Free Presbyterian Church, and then start giving you all these awkward questions that you wouldn't know the answer to. It was a fear that I had. But this very text was one that encouraged me greatly in those younger years. But it's not always the ungodly who you may be fearful of when it comes to serving the Lord. It can also be other believers. It could be the case that you're afraid what others may say, even other believers, what they may say if you're seen handing out tracts or standing at the open air. It may be when it comes to the public prayer meeting that you're afraid of what others will say about how you pray or what you pray for. My friends, it's the fear of man, and it brings a snare to you, for it will hinder your service to God. Then also, the fear of man, it's a hindrance when it comes to standing for the truth. There are many things that the child of God, there are many things that the Church of Christ has a duty to stand against. Whether it be worldliness or ungodliness or false doctrine, there's to be a standing for God's truth against it. That's what you're told in Ephesians 5 and the verse number 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It's not just the case that you're to have nothing to do with that which is separated from, but there's to be a reproving. The word reprove, it means to confute, it means to admonish, to tell a fault, to rebuke, and it is right that that which is sinful, that which is against God, that which is against His Word, it is reproved. It can't be ignored. Sometimes it will be evil in the world. You think of that wicked parade coming up in Enniskillen, I think it's next week, is something against God. It's against His Word. It's a public demonstration and glorification of sin, and it is to be stood against. But yet so often there can be a fear of men, or of what men will say that grips God's people. There can be a fear, perhaps, of what the local media will say. Maybe the church will be painted in a bad light if it stands against such things. And so there can often be a hesitancy to stand for God against evil in this world. But then sometimes it may even be evil within the church. You see, there are times when evil infects the church and it must be stood against. You remember Dr. Henry Cook? He stood in the 1800s against the Arians, who were destroying the Presbyterian church in this land with their abominable doctrines, their heresy. In 1821, a man called John Smithhurst was sent to Ulster on a preaching tour, and he had the use of numerous Presbyterian pulpits across the province where he spread and he declared the poisonous doctrines of Arianism. And one day he came to Killyleagh, where Henry Cook ministered, to hold a lecture. And Cookie went to hear him with a faithful elder by the name of Captain Sidney Hamilton Rowan. At the end of the lecture, having heard this man's all his theological doctrines, Cook announced that he would respond the following Sunday in his own church to the statements and the heretical doctrines that had been taught. But he didn't stop there, for he then announced his intention to follow this man wherever he went in Ulster, to oppose his falsehoods and his errors. And it's been recorded in history that wherever Smithhurst preached, Cook appeared in his wake to refute his arguments and expose the unscripturalness of his tenets. Till at length, finding that he was doing more harm than good to the cause he had come to advocate, the proclaimer of Arianism fled the country. Then history goes on to record how he stood against that heresy within the Presbyterian Church, even when he had little support, and eventually prevailing and seeing those who held to such unscriptural notions going and forming their own separate church. He was right to stand for truth. He was right to stand against the evil. What would have happened if he was overtaken by this fear of man? What would have happened to the Church of Christ in this land if Dr. Henry Cook, whilst being a sound man, sound in his doctrine, what if he was a silent man? He was a man who knew what was right. He was a man who knew that these doctrines being taught were wrong. He was a man who knew what needed to be done. But what if he was afraid to stand up and to speak out? What if he had said nothing, whether it be publicly or in the presbyteries and the synods of the Presbyterian Church? What would have happened? So often we can fail to stand for truth even within the church. There can be a burying of heads in the sand and an acceptance of error with virtually no opposition. We fail to stand for that which is right in the sight of God and contend against error as we should. We don't speak out against evil as we should. One reason is because we're afraid. Afraid of what men will think. Afraid perhaps what men will say. Afraid perhaps of what men will do. Maybe people falling out with us or something. We're hindered. We're hindered by the fear of man. When that happens, it comes at great cost. It comes at great cost to the believer. It comes at great cost to the young people, the older people, to the deacon, to the elder, to the minister, to the presbytery, to the local church, to the denomination, to the Church of Christ as a whole, and also even to the land in which that church has been planted by God.
Yeah.
I tell you tonight, Solomon was right. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a snare to the ungodly. It has cost many their soul. But it is also a snare to the people of God and to the Church of Christ. It's a snare that is paralyzing. Tonight, could it have been the case that you have been paralyzed by such a fear? Is it hindering you? I have to be honest. As I was preparing this, I thought in the study, I'm preaching to myself. It affects ministers just as much as ordinary members in churches. There was one man I read earlier, and I didn't take note of who he was. It just came to my mind again later on when I was finishing my preparation. But he stated that two of the great hindrances for a believer was firstly a desire for praise and popularity. And that's a hindrance. The Lord Jesus speaks of that. But then he stated the second one, and it was this very fear of man. It's a hindrance. We need to be aware of it. Then my final thought tonight before we come to prayer is the deliverance from the fear of man. Look again at our text, and especially that last portion. We'll read the whole verse, but think especially of the last part. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." There's the problem. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." What wonderful words they are to read. Here you have the remedy for this fear. God has given you the remedy. He's shown you how you can avoid being captured and enslaved by that snare. He's revealed it in his precious word. And what a promise he gives you. The word safe, it speaks of that which is defended. You think of a castle set up on a hilltop. It's well defended. It's well guarded. It's safe. I tell you tonight, as we come to prayer, that when you put your focus, you put your faith, you're trusting in the Lord, he will deliver you from the fear of man. You look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verses 5 to 6. These are wonderful words. Hebrews 13. And the verse number 5. It says, "Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Wonderful words. See, it's not that you're to be confident in your own self. Such self-confidence, it produces arrogance, it results in a proud spirit. That's not God's way. Rather, you're to look to the Lord, and you're to trust in him. And rather than look at men, rather than be consumed with and concerned with what they think or what they will say or even what they will do, you're to look to the Lord for strength, and you're to be concerned with what he thinks, with what he says in his word, and with what he has said that he will do. That's what matters. Ultimately, man doesn't matter. You're to live with a consciousness of God, not man. As we come to the Lord in prayer this evening, may we pray that he would remove that fear from us here, that he would remove it from others who are amongst his people, that he would remove it from servants of the Lord, and that he would enable them to serve him and stand for him as they should. But may we also pray that the unconverted would be delivered from that fear of what men will say, and that in the days and months, weeks, even years ahead, they will come to this house to hear the word of God, and that they will receive the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.